Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Shepherd of the Hills. It's a beautiful, sunny morning outside. Wonderful day to worship the Lord together. Would you stand this morning as we worship the Lord together? In the stars, I see your majesty displayed. That's our song this morning.
Stars, I see your majesty displayed. In the heavens, all your wonders are proclaimed. I see your fame in all of the earth, and I seek to know the ways of your heart.
Through the seas
and open skies, shadow of creation lives your name. I hear your praise in all of the earth, and I seek to know the ways of your heart.
Strength will rise.
Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Our God, you reign forever. Our hope, our strong as we wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. Our God, you reign forever. Our hope, our strong deliverer. You are the everlasting God, the everlasting God. You do not face, you
for your presence with us always, Lord. We thank you that we're able to come together this morning to worship you, to hear your word, and to fellowship with one another. We thank you for your strength when we're weak, Lord, for carrying us through all of our struggles, which are so many. And every time we fail, Lord, we know that we can count on you and that you will help us through all those things. Lord, we just lift you up again this morning, and we lift your name. In your name we pray. Amen.
Standing face to face with him.
on that day.
And on that day, we'll join the resurrection and stand beside the heroes of the faith. With one voice, a thousand generations sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain.
Sing that again. On that day.
And on that day, we'll join the resurrection and stand beside the heroes of the faith. With one voice, a thousand generations sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. For
it is well.
Good morning. You can be seated. My name is Jason, and in a moment, I want us to go together before the Lord in prayer. And I just want to encourage you that if there's anyone that you know who could use some prayer this week, who's maybe dealing with some health issues, maybe there's a loved one in their home that has passed away, would you take this time to lift them up in prayer? Lord, we just thank you for being able to gather again here on another Sunday. We thank you that we can lift our hands and we can worship you. And we thank you that you are God that hears our prayers, even when we cannot find the words. Lord, right now we lift those up to you who are dealing with just some physical things going on, Lord. Whether it is a hurt back, whether it is, physical ailments, Lord, would you put your hand of healing on them, Lord? Would you be with them as they have a few weeks of healing to go, and things can be difficult, Lord, and it can cause agitation and grumpiness, Lord, but we know that you are good. We know that we can rest in you. We know that we have peace in you, Lord. And Lord, I still lift up the children to you, Lord, and we pray that, Father God, you continue to grow them in your word and give them your boldness and your strength and your wisdom as they go through their schools and their communities, Lord, as they face a lot of different challenges. Father God, I lift up our country to you, Lord. And Lord, we know we're entering into another season of election, Lord. And we just pray, Father God, that you help us to walk in your mercy and in your love. As this is a time where there's a lot of conflict, there's a lot of division, Lord, but you call us to love first. And so help us to do that. And we lift up our leaders, Lord. We pray, Father God, that they surrender to you. Because when our leaders surrender to you, that is the best thing for our country. When they surrender to your word, and when they want to do what you have designed for us to do as a country, as a people. And we thank you for these things, Lord. And we thank you for even the things that we just don't have the words for. We lift all those things up to you today too, Lord. We thank you in your name. Amen. Well, I want to remind you, if there's anything that you would like to have prayer for today, I will be back near the prayer chapel after the service, and I would be willing to sit down and pray with you. But right now, if you would, could you turn to the screens for our Good News Mystery Box?
Well, good morning and welcome back to Shepherd of the Hills. Boys and girls, last week I was in Dubai, and this week I'm in London. We got the London Bridge that keeps falling down. We got Big Ben, and we got rain all the time. This is what it's like to be in England, in London. It's great to be here. I am out sharing the message of Christ. You guys have given me my mystery box to help me do that, so let's see what's inside that I can turn to a message about Jesus. Oh, interesting. I saw Pastor John with this earlier. This must be his. This is his black light. Now, there's no power going to it, so I can't turn it on for you. But black lights are really cool. If you've never played with one of these, if you're in a dark room and you turn on a black light, anything you're wearing that is white glows. It looks really cool. It has like a nice, cool fluorescent look to it. And I think about that. And in life, I mean, Jesus is like our black light, where our true source of light comes from him, and we're supposed to shine his light to others. So when you look at a black light and you see how that changes the color of the things that are around it, in the same way, boys and girls, Jesus is supposed to be changing how we look. He changes us from the inside out. He changes our very character. Who we are as people is found in Christ. So I want to encourage you, boys and girls, to remember to find your character in Christ, to be showing his light to the world. Because it's important as a Christian to show the love of Jesus to others. And with that in mind, let's pray. And Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this day. I thank you that we can reflect your light. I thank you, God, that you are light, that in you there is no darkness, that you are a God who is good, who is loving, and who is true. I pray, Lord, that we can reflect your character, that your Holy Spirit that dwells within us be working in us to show your light to others. Thank you once again for these kids. Watch over them. Give them wisdom and direction. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, I'm going to go explore in London. You guys take care. Have a good week. God bless.
All right, well, the kids can be dismissed to children's church in the care rooms, and we do want to welcome everybody to worship today, everyone in the sanctuary, back in our parlor, in the foyer. There's some folks outside. It's a nice day today, so I want to welcome them. And of course, for those of you following along online, we want to welcome you also. Just a couple of quick things as we continue in our service this morning. If you're visiting with us, or if it's your first time here in a long time, we want to welcome you or welcome you back, whatever the circumstance may be, with a gift that looks like this. It's a bag, and in the bag, we actually changed. It's not a water bottle. It's now a coffee tumbler that's in here, and inside of that is a bunch of other stuff. There's literature about the church. There's movie tickets to the Boyertown Theater, and also a gift certificate to our bookstore that we call Chronicles, located across the way there in the parlor. All of that for visiting here today. So thank you for being here. We do know what it is to visit a church for the first time, how that can be. And so we do want to thank you for that and hand this out. So please stop by the welcome desk. It's at curved desk there in the foyer. Let them know that you're visiting. We'll give you one of these. And speaking of the bookstore that I just mentioned, our book of the month for March is called What Did the Cross Achieve? It's just $5. That includes your sales tax, but it is all about the cross and how it reconciled us to God, everything that it means for us spiritually, because we all know the cross was used as an instrument of torture. Thousands and hundreds of thousands of people were on a cross at one point or another. So why did Jesus' cross, why was that different? What did that achieve? So that's what this is all about. It's not a big book, not a thick book, but it's a good read, and it's a good thing to hand out to your friends, your unbelieving friends, the ones that have questions. You know, just keep a couple on your shelf, hand them out to people as a way of evangelism. But that's what it's called, What Did the Cross Achieve? Again, available in our bookstore as our book of the month. When you came in today, you passed by some brown wooden boxes. Of course, we call those agape boxes. They're there for your tithes and offering. We don't stop and take a formal offering. We don't ask you for money or anything, but it is a way that we worship. And if the Lord puts it on your heart to give, we want to make sure you know how to do that. So you can do that through the agape box. You can also give us your prayer requests there, the little yellow cards in the seat backs. You can fill those out. We'll be happy to pray about those things. You can also do all that online, soth.church is the website. Just go there, be able to see what's going on here at our church at Shepherd of the Hills. Not only that, but you can download our mobile app. You can get the Bible teaching. You can give there, submit prayer requests there, see what events are going on, get our weekly bulletin. There's all kinds of great stuff available. So all that is there for you. And speaking of the stuff that's going on, there are a number of things coming up. Again, March is a busy month for us because of Easter. But today, after this service, we're going to be having a class we've called Shepherd 103. It's all about discovering our spiritual gifts. This particular one is all about that. So you're going to take an assessment that shows you what your gifts are. And then we're going to have a pastor walk with you through the process of what that means, implementing those, and how those can be applied here in the church. And it may be that you've got things that you're talented in, and there's a way to apply that that you've never considered before. So that's what this is all about. If you signed up, then great. If you didn't sign up, there's room for you. Again, it's going to be after this service. It'll be down probably in the room we call the music room. It's the last room on your right before the hallway that goes off to the fellowship hall. And if it isn't there, just go to where the people are and where the food is, and you'll probably be in the right place. But that being said, the class will take place after this service at 12:15. It's also the last call for the Easter flowers. If you're interested in picking up a box, or I'm sorry, ordering some flowers, you can do that in the bookstore. They're $8 per plant. But again, you can go sign up. You can pay for it there. And our preschool candy egg fundraiser is continuing. Those boxes of candy can be purchased over at our coffee bar. So a lot of stuff going on. And I do want to thank everybody for supporting the school through this candy egg fundraiser, because it's stuff like this that allows us to commit to families in a way that we can. And that is to tell them, even if they can't pay, we still want them here. You know, we're not about the money. We're not trying to make profit off of people. We're not fleecing people. And so the more we can remove money from the equation of what it takes to access the ministry, the better. And the way that we can do that is through your support, through stuff like this. So thank you for that. I think last week we raised about just under $1,000 roughly. Came in from the eggs. Today, more have sold, and all of that, every dime of that goes to the school and it goes to the families. So thank you for all those who have been involved, who helped make them, who are buying them. And if you bought a box last week and you ate them, it's a good opportunity to buy another box and to eat those. And then you can come back next week and you can buy another box. You can hand them out to all your friends and family, but they are there until they run out. Again, just $8, and they are very delicious. We have a number of things coming up this coming week. Of course, Wednesday night, our youth activities are happening. Our verse-by-verse service is here on Wednesday at 7 o'clock in the main sanctuary, looking at Nehemiah and how God used him, an unlikely hero, but he used him for a great work. And it's a good reminder for us that God does use unlikely people in mighty ways. So we're looking at Nehemiah. The board game small group is going to be meeting in the parlor Friday at 5 o'clock. The ladies' book club is meeting Friday at 6:30, but that's in the Shepherd's Den downstairs. So again, a lot going on in the church, a lot happening. On March 30th, just another reminder, our Easter egg hunt out here, if you can come and be a part of that, it's going to be a great time. So bring your friends, bring your neighbors, bring anybody you can. Please help us pick up these Easter eggs because, you know, you see these blue things flying out from the mowers and you go, well, we missed one. So we'd rather not have any of that if we can avoid it. And so it's a good time. It takes a long time to set up. And I'm just amazed every year. It takes like 3 minutes. And these kids have all these eggs and these bags and they're like going through the loot, you know. But it's a good time. Again, that's going to be March 30th here at the church at 11. And please do check the bulletin. Check the flyers around the building, check the website, the app, all this stuff. There's information about what's going on. If there's any questions, please let somebody know. But for right now, if I could invite us all to turn in our Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're starting a series called Coming Soon. And we didn't make up that phrase. Those were the words of Jesus. He said to the church in Revelation, and behold, I am coming soon. But what does that mean? What is coming soon? What can we expect to see in the world and the economy? What are we going to go through? What does that mean for us as believers and collectively as the church? What is coming soon? Well, that's what this series is all about. And it will take us through the book of Revelation, but we're starting today in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And speaking of what's coming soon, you know, that topic, the topic of the future, is one of the most popular things discussed among people. What will happen, what won't happen, when it will happen, how it will happen. And it doesn't really matter what it is. People will talk about it, and they will try and figure out and predict the future. Anytime someone bets on a sports game, they're wagering they know what will happen in the future. Every time you look at a weather forecast on your phone or on TV or wherever it is, you're looking at someone's prediction about the future. People try and predict what will happen in the stock market, the job market, the housing market. They try to tell us what fashions are coming up, what technologies are around the corner, who's going to win the election, what's going on in international politics. You name it, and people will try and predict it. Well, you might imagine that over the years, there have been a number of these predictions, and some of them have been pretty far-out claims about the future. For example, we all remember in 1999, the Y2K scare. And if you want to feel old, you can remember that you can talk to adults today who have kids, and those adults weren't alive for that Y2K scare. But if you remember back to 1999, you'll remember everyone thought the world was going to end, that the calendars and the computers couldn't go from 99 to 00. And because of that, they said that the lights were going to turn off and the banks were going to close and the satellites were going to fall out of the air and the planes were all going to blow up. And I mean, you name it, the world was going to end at the stroke of midnight on New Year's Eve. Well, then midnight comes around, 12 o'clock, and the lights are still on. And then 12:01 happens, and the lights are still on. And then 12:02, and it gets to about 12:05. And I remember most everybody was like, well, I guess that didn't work out. And that prediction turned out to be what it was all along, a bunch of bunk that wasn't going to happen. But the world was in chaos and panic over this thing. In 1903, the president of the Michigan Savings Bank looked at Henry Ford's lawyer, and he said, I just want you to know, the horse is here to stay, and the automobile is just a fad that will pass with time. Well, I think it's kind of ironic because we all drove to church in a car of some sort, and we heard about that quote because we drove here in a car, and so now we're here. But that's what they said. The horse was going to prevail. J.P. Morgan back in the day had hired Thomas Edison to bring electricity to his home. And Morgan's father said, oh, you're wasting your money. Electricity will never catch on. And we hear that sitting under electric lights. Of course, electricity is all through the world. In 1950, the New York Times released an article that said, in 50 years, you can clean your house with a garden hose. You just spray that puppy out and it'll be nice and clean. Well, I don't know whatever happened with that idea, but it didn't happen. In 1876, the president of Western Union said that the telephone was little more than a toy because, quote, why would anyone want to use a phone when they could send a real live human being? A lot of predictions, they didn't work out the way they were expected to, but probably my favorite one that I read this past week had to be the one from 1870. There was a minister, and he was talking to his friend who happened to be a college professor. And the minister made the claim to the professor and said, you know, I predict that nothing new will ever be invented. That everything that would exist was already around, he told him. Well, that's a pretty bold thing to say in 1870, because we've had a lot of innovation since then. Not only that, but people who study this stuff will tell you that since 1950, more has been developed than in all the years leading up to 1950. So certainly that did not age well, but that was his prediction in 1870. Nothing new would be invented. Well, the professor replied, and he said, well, no, I don't think that's right. And just out of nowhere, he said, just to go to the other side of the argument, I say in 50 years, we'll be flying like the birds. Well, the minister said, well, no, we're not going to fly like the birds. That's heresy. That's for the birds. You know, flight is reserved for the angels. We'll never fly like that. Well, it's even more interesting when you learn the name of the minister. It was a man by the name of Milton. Last name spelled W-R-I-G-H-T, Wright. And it was his two sons, Orville and Wilbur, who in 30 years from that statement would fly their airplane at Kitty Hawk. It seems that in cases of prediction, we're not very good at it. Some of these things were so crazy they didn't happen. In other cases, they were so crazy they did happen. But nobody seemed to know what was going to happen. In the Bible, in the book of James, it says, woe to you who say, today and tomorrow we go into such and such a city and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you don't know what tomorrow will bring. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll live and then do this or that. It could be that verse was given because it turns out we're not very good at predicting the future. And truthfully, we don't have any business in doing it. The Bible says that God declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet. If you would have told me in February of 2020 that in just a few weeks the whole world was going to shut down, that governments everywhere would cooperate, that the economy would come to a grinding halt, I would have said, you're out of your mind. America and Russia, they're not going to cooperate like that. They're not going to cooperate with China, North Korea, and all these other nations that we have typically been adversarial towards. There's nothing that's going to stop the economy of America right now, because you remember back then, gas was very low, everything was booming, things were looking very good, and I would have said that, and I would have staked my claim on it, and I would have been dead wrong, because in just a few weeks, that exact same thing would happen. As COVID gripped the world and everywhere, governments shuttered their doors. Most of the time, we are wrong about the future. More times than not, in fact. Every February 22nd, people all over are glued to the TV. They're watching the news. They're waiting to see, did that little groundhog in Punxsutawney, did he see his shadow or not? Because I'm tired of this snow and I want to know if spring's on the way. And they'll look, and now you would look at that, and you would go, well, it's 50-50. I mean, it doesn't matter what that little rat does. It's 50-50, right? It's yes or no. It's spring or it's winter. It's one or the other. It's a flip of a coin. It really is that. But wouldn't you know, 70% of the time, he's wrong. He's wrong more often than he should even be wrong, because we have no business predicting the future. And yet it doesn't stop people from trying. from wanting to know what's going to happen, what's coming around the corner. So much so, people spend millions of dollars a year on things like horoscopes and palm reading and cards and anything else that'll tell them what's coming soon. Well, here's the thing. You don't have to guess what's coming soon. Jesus has already told us. In fact, the whole book of Revelation is given just so we would understand that stuff. In fact, he said in the very first chapter of that book, these things which must soon take place. And so the question is, what things must soon take place? What exactly can we look at and expect to see in the economy and in the world and in the politics and in war and in our own homes and in believers' lives and in the church? What exactly is coming soon? Well, according to Jesus, the next prophetic event the church will see is the rapture. It's the supernatural removal of believers from the world. In fact, Jesus even told the church at Philadelphia in Revelation 3, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world. Behold, I am coming quickly," he said. That event, the rapture of the church, is prophetic, and it's something that is explained in detail here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's often called the rapture passage, and it tells us exactly what is coming soon. Notice what it says beginning in verse 13. "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we, believing that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Now, I understand that for a lot of people, this sounds crazy. I mean, dead people are rising, living people are in the air, Jesus is hovering in the sky, people everywhere are like lifting off, we're in the clouds, and we hear that and we think that's nuts. And that's because we're not used to seeing supernatural events. But I'll tell you what, if you lived in ancient Israel, it wouldn't be that crazy. If you lived back in the days of Moses, you would have seen the Red Sea part. You would have seen Moses' afterglow as he came down from Mount Sinai after conversing with the Lord and the fact that he was shining. You would have seen manna from heaven every day. You would have seen God defeating the enemies of Israel time and time and time and time again. You might have even gotten to see Samson and his exploits and all of his strength, killing 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. You might have heard the prophets preach and seeing the judgments of God. If you lived in the first century during the ministry of Jesus, well, you might have seen water turned into wine, or healing the sick, or giving sight to the blind. You might have even seen him raise the dead and then walk on water. Or maybe you could have even been part of the crowd that he fed in Galilee from a few loaves of bread and a few fish, and he fed 15,000 people. Or even you would have seen him walking around after the resurrection, knowing full well that you were right there when he was nailed to the cross. If you were around during the apostles' ministry, you would have heard them preach. You might have even seen the power that Jesus gave them to heal and do miracles and raise the dead. If you lived during the days of Jesus, those words we just read would not seem strange, in part because it had already happened. There had been several raptures throughout history. Enoch in the book of Genesis was raptured. It tells us in Genesis 5 that Enoch walked with God, and then he was not because God took him to heaven. He didn't die a normal death. Elijah had been raptured to heaven in a chariot of fire. Jesus ascended to heaven. He was raptured to heaven. In Revelation 11, it talks about two witnesses that'll be sent during the tribulation period. And they're going to preach, and they're going to anger the world, and they're going to shut up the skies, and they're going to call down fire, and eventually people are going to get so mad they're going to kill them. Well, after a few days, those bodies are going to come back to life, and they're going to be raptured to heaven. If you lived back then, this wouldn't have been strange. But we don't live back then, do we? We live in 2024. We live in the information age. We live in the internet age. We live in the era of fact checks and websites like Snopes, and everything we see is suspected. People are naturally skeptical of anything and dismissive of everything they don't understand. And that's because we don't often know if what we're even looking at is real. Thanks to AI, thanks to Photoshop, thanks to the softwares that you can download to change your voice and your appearance, thanks to politics and spinning of information and fake news, people just don't tend to believe anything they see or hear or read. And so you tell somebody about the rapture of the church from the earth, meeting Jesus in the air, the second coming, anything supernatural, and all the little alarms start going off. And they go, yeah, right. Yeah, we believe Jesus was there. We believe in forgiveness and repentance. And we believe in the end times. And we think things are going to get really bad. We can see it happening. But you mean we're going to float in the sky? You mean the dead in Christ are going to rise? You mean we're going to be right there in the clouds? And for a lot of people, that idea is as crazy as flying through the air with the angels. But consider this for a minute to the skeptic's mind. Consider this. When Jesus spoke about the rapture, he wasn't being figurative. He spoke factually, as if it were a future event that had already been recorded in future history. He didn't think it was crazy. He didn't think it was far-fetched. In fact, he told us this was his plan for the church. He told the church at Philadelphia, because you kept my command to persevere, he said, I will keep you from the hour that's coming. The hour of judgment, the hour of trial. That is as much a promise of God as salvation and heaven and forgiveness and grace. It is the promise of the rapture. And so we say it's a credible thing. In a lot of ways, it's incredible. In a lot of ways, it's remarkable and supernatural. Sure, we agree. But so too is creation. And so is the Red Sea and Jonah and the virgin birth. And so is healing the sick and giving sight to the blind. And the empty tomb that we're going to talk about in just a couple weeks. The things the Bible depicts as factual historic events, things the ancient people all agreed about, things that no one at the time disputed, things that 2,000 years of history have affirmed, all of those things are described here. So consider that, and then consider this. The word he uses, it's a promise. Under the law, it's called a vow. In John 14, Jesus said these words, if I go, I will return and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That is a vow of betrothal. It's the same promise that Joseph made to Mary, and it's legally binding. It's one of those things that if you make that vow, and there are witnesses, as there were when Jesus made this one, it became a legal contract, which is why when Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant and he was kind of rolling around in his mind what to do, it says that he wanted to divorce her quietly. He couldn't just break up with her. I mean, in America, if you're engaged and it doesn't work out, you can just break up with the person. But in ancient Israel, you had to go through a legal process. The court had to be okay with it. It was legally binding. In Numbers chapter 30, it says, if a man makes a vow, he shall not break his word and shall do according to all that comes out of his mouth. Even in modern law, the word will is a legal term. It's a promise made. It's not a command. It's a promise. It's an independent, free will commitment to someone for something, and the courts can enforce it. And so under the law, this is legally binding. Jesus talked about it as if it were literal and a future event that had already been recorded. People at the time thought he was serious. They didn't think he was crazy. Even today in a court of law, this would be a credible statement. And so it's credible in part because it's legal. Second, when Jesus comes, he's going to come personally, but he's going to call you publicly. He's going to come personally. He's going to call you publicly. Notice in verse 16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel." In verse 17, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet with them in the clouds, to meet with the Lord." Notice it tells us that Jesus is coming for you. He's not sending for you. This isn't an angel that's coming. It's not a prophet that's coming. He's personally doing the work. The Lord himself will descend. If your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, he's coming for you personally. Just think about that for a minute. Think about the difference between being called generally and being called personally. The difference between being just another number in line and having a name that someone uses. The difference between being permitted and being preferred. You know, anytime we get mail in the mailbox, if I want to know if it's junk or not, one of the things I'll do is I'll look at the name on the front. If it says to our dearest neighbor or our loyal customer or our friend or citizen or anything like that, if it spells my name wrong, if it's the name of people that used to live there, sometimes I get mail with my parents' name on it. I don't know how that happens because they've never lived in my house. But if I see something like that, or if it has my name or my wife's name, but then under it has that tagline, you know, "or current resident." Nothing makes you feel special like "or current resident." It's like, you'd be great, but if you're not there, "or current resident." Well, that gets filed in this magical bin that we have that every week the wonderful people from the township come and take, and they take care of it permanently because that's exactly where that stuff goes. Now, if our name is on it, we open it and we see what's inside. But I'll tell you, if that name has been handwritten, if there's a return address and it's a person, we open that first because that's someone trying to get a hold of us personally. You know, Jesus said to the church at Pergamos, "To the one who overcomes, I will give a white stone with a new name written on it that no one knows." Now, I don't know for sure. This is just my idea. You can take it for what you want. But I think maybe it could be that the rapture is the first time you will hear that name. That when the Lord comes himself and he calls you to himself, he's going to use that new name. Not the name the world muddied. Not the name that has all the regret. Not the name that has all the anxiety and all the shame and all the baggage and all the hurt and all the pain, but the new name that he's given you. No one else is going to know what he's saying, but you're going to know he's come for me personally. And so the rapture is personal. Jesus comes personally. He calls you personally. But notice it's done publicly. It says in verse 17 that we who are alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds. And so just imagine, for the first time in human history, the entire body of Jesus Christ on earth is in worship and in fellowship at the same place and at the same time and for the same reason. And not just that, but the whole world is going to see. Everyone who ever doubted you, everyone who ever ridiculed you because of your faith, everyone who ever harassed you, everyone who put you down, everyone who poked fun, everyone who made your life difficult, that time that you had to choose between your work and your faith, that time your kids were persecuted, that time you were persecuted, anybody who was involved with that, They're going to see that you are loved, that you're wanted, that you're protected. And you're going to wave bye to them as they become smaller and smaller as you rise to meet your King. When the one who spoke creation into existence calls his church to assemble, using a name that only he has given, that only you will know. And it's not going to be a quiet thing either. Notice it tells us in verse 16, it's going to happen with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And so you can just imagine the biggest worship service ever. I mean, Billy Graham's crusades ain't got nothing on what this is going to be. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every background, every race, every ethnicity, every skin color, it doesn't matter. All the believers around the entire world, the angels are shouting, the trumpets are blaring, people are singing, the church is rising. Jesus has called you publicly. The whole world is going to see. And he wants this to be understood profoundly. And this is why I say that. It says in verse 17 that we will meet the Lord in the air. And I love that little detail, in the air. There is a historical connection to that, but there's also a spiritual meaning. The historical connection is that on the night of a wedding, when the bridegroom would come and get his wife or his bride-to-be, that as they were married, after the ceremony, she would be put into a chair like royalty. And that chair had poles going through the underside of it. It would be hoisted up, literally lifted into the air. And four men on either side would put the pole on their shoulder. And they would walk her, who was now elevated in the sky, over to her bridegroom's home. And so literally the bride would be brought in the air, caught up in the air. So there is a historical thing that everybody would go, oh yeah, that's what that is. But let me tell you the spiritual truth. And that's in Ephesians chapter 2. It says that we were dead in our sins and trespasses, in which we once walked, according to the course of this world, and according to the prince and the power of the air. And so not only is this the biggest worship service ever, not only is the whole world watching, not only are the angels shouting, not only are the trumpets blowing, but the enemy of your faith is watching. And what's more is this is happening in his front yard. It says here it happens in the air. Well, the enemy is the prince and the power of the air. And so Jesus brings his church together in the face of the enemy of your faith. It brings a whole new meaning to what David said. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And that's because Jesus wants a personal relationship with you, and he wants the whole world to know. He calls you publicly. We worship publicly. We serve publicly. We baptize publicly. And we will be raptured publicly. I mean, just imagine for a minute, if you were dating somebody, but they didn't want to tell their parents or their friends, and you got on social media, and their status still said single, looking for the right person. I mean, you might scratch your head and go, are we even dating anymore? Is this relationship real? And that'd be a right question to ask. Because although there appears to be this personal commitment, there has been no public declaration. And so when Jesus comes, he will come personally, but he will draw the church to himself publicly, in the air, in front of everybody. And so it will happen personally and publicly. Third, it will happen suddenly, but also orderly. Notice how sudden everything is happening. It says the Lord descends and there's a shout. There's a trumpet. Everything happens all of a sudden. There's no notice, there's no warning, life is going on as normal. People are driving to work and they're sitting in traffic and they're watching TV and maybe they're standing in the checkout line or they're waiting on hold for something or they're washing dishes or sitting down to have dinner or maybe just getting tucked into bed. And then all of a sudden there's a shout, the voice of an archangel, and nobody's really sure even what that is. They're going, is the Limerick alarm going off? Did a transformer blow up? Is there something happening at the racetrack? I mean, what's going on? You know, did Putin push his little button and now there's been an explosion somewhere? It's going to be this giant noise. No one knows what's happening. And then all of a sudden, everywhere, people are going to disappear. Schools and daycares are going to be empty. The Bible says that God has a special kind of grace for kids, and so they're all going to be gone. In homes everywhere, some are going to be taken, some are going to be left. In marriages, it's going to be that one is taken in some places and one is left. In offices, in stores, in airports, sporting arenas, right in front of everybody watching on national TV, some are taken and some are left. Ironically, everyone in Washington, D.C. will still show up for work that day. But it will happen suddenly. And I imagine the conversations of the people here on earth. I was thinking about that this week. Everyone trying to call everybody. The panic that breaks out. All the phone lines are jammed. Do you remember on 9/11 how no one could get through on the eastern seaboard? Why? Because the lines were all jammed. Everybody was trying to call everybody. The internet is going to crash. Everyone's trying to get online and check the news to see what's going on. Social media is going to be down. That's when all the teenagers are going to notice. I'm just kidding. They've been raptured. The cell phone service is going to be down. Chaos around the world. And then finally, people will connect with one another. And they're going to say, oh, I'm so glad it didn't happen to you. Thank God you're still here. You didn't disappear. You weren't like one of those that have gone. Because as Jesus told the church, they didn't know that they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And this is going to happen. And all these people are still going to be here. And they're going to think they're the lucky ones. And they're going to say things like, did you hear what happened? Oh, how terrible it is. All these people are just gone like that. And in all that mass hysteria, the governments are going to go to martial law. The Area 51 people are going to think it was the aliens. The borders are going to close. They're going to blame Russia and North Korea and other nations and everyone else. And the economy is going to tank. The cost of supplies is going to skyrocket. I mean, you thought it was hard to get toilet paper during COVID? You thought gas was high at $5 a gallon? That's nothing. And yet, even in the midst of all of that chaos, everything happening suddenly, there will still be an order to it. In 1 Corinthians 14, it says, all things are done decently and in order, and the rapture of the church, as chaotic as it seems, is no different. And notice there are three things that will happen that are listed here. First of all, the dead in Christ will rise. Someone once asked, well, why do they get to go first? And a pastor said, because they got 6 more feet to travel. Maybe. I think it's because they suffered the death. I think it's because they endured, they overcame, they were faithful to the end of their life. And the people that get raptured kind of get one of those mercy cards. You know, they get out of it kind of a little easier. But whatever it may be, the dead in Christ come first. Then it says that we who are alive will be caught up to meet them in the air. The third thing tells us, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. We, the church, will be united with Jesus Christ for all of eternity. And so even in the midst of all the chaos of everything unfolding in the end times, there is still an order to it. You look at the news, you look at how chaotic life seems like right now, there is an order to it. You look at how it's unfolding internationally, there's an order to it. You see everything going on with the presidential election, there's an order to it. It will happen suddenly, but it will happen orderly. Because in 1 Corinthians 14, it went on to say that God is not a God of chaos, but one of peace. And so we see there is an order to it. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 1, it begins, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. It was chaotic. It was abstract. God went through the next 6 days of creation putting everything in order, bringing order to the chaos, separating the water, creating things that control the light. He created plants and animals and people and day and night and celestial beings. He brought order to the chaos, and along the way, every increment he said, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. And I think about that, and then I look at the news, and I look at what's going on around the world, and I look at the insanity in society, and I think, you know what? God is the only one who can put this back together. Washington's not going to fix it. I don't care who gets elected. The UN isn't going to fix the world. Elon Musk and his electric car, they're not going to fix the world. The IRS, good luck with that. Hollywood, they're not going to put morality back into society. Social media is not going to bring us together again. We will not gradually make the world a better place. The Bible says that the enemy is the prince and the power of this air. You know what it's going to take? A sudden supernatural event that causes everyone to stop and look up. And so the rapture is credible because, in part, it's a legal promise that Jesus has made. It's binding. However far-fetched it may seem, it was his words. It will happen personally, but it will be viewed publicly. It will happen suddenly, but also orderly. And finally, and we close with this, it is as imminent as it is definite. In Revelation 3, Jesus says the words, "Behold, I am coming soon." In Revelation 1, he says, "These things must take place after this." In some versions, it translates that this way, "These things which must soon take place after this." The rapture of the church is a certainty. The only question people tend to ask is, well, when? And a lot of people struggle with it because of the part where Jesus says, "I'm coming soon." Okay, they say, but they look at the calendar and they go, "Jesus, it's been like 2,000 years, man. What do you mean by soon? Because I don't know how much more I've got in me." I would say a couple of things to that. One, 2,000 years compared to eternity, that is pretty soon. The Bible says that God's perception of time is much different than ours. To him, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. So soon to him and soon to us are not necessarily the same thing. The second thing I would say is that's not even the right way to interpret the word. Because this word for soon doesn't mean it will happen immediately following this moment. It means that when it happens, it will go without delay. It will happen rapidly. It will roll out very quickly. The moment God tells his son, "Go get your church," it will happen. But it hasn't happened yet. We're still waiting on that moment. In the book of Galatians, it tells us when the fullness of time had come, that God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Well, that was a fulfillment of the promise that he made to Adam at the Garden of Eden. You remember that in Genesis 3? He said the seed of the woman will rise and crush the head of the serpent. Well, 4,000 years went by until Jesus was born. That being said, it happened when the time was right. It happened when the fullness of time had come. The reason the rapture hasn't happened yet is simply because it isn't the time. It isn't God's time. I don't know when that time will be, but it hasn't happened yet. And so we say, okay, well, when will it be? Well, he tells us, soon. It will happen soon. And so be ready. Because when it happens, it will be sudden and unmistakable and rapid and loud and in everyone's face, and the world is going to change and chaos will ensue, and it could happen now. In 1948, Israel became a nation. Prophetically speaking, that was the last event on God's to-do list. The next thing is go get your church. And so the clock is ticking. And consider it has been ticking now for 2,000 years. And so soon, very soon, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Remember, they got farther to go. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, it says, comfort one another with these words. Father, we read this and it ends with an instruction to comfort one another with these words. And Lord, I'm so glad that there are words that we can comfort one another with, because we look online and we see the headlines in the newspapers and the blurbs that come across our phone. Another tornado, another storm, another shooting, another riot, another war, another disease, another crisis, another recession, another scandal, another drift, another shift. Lord, it doesn't seem like there are many words that we are given that we can find comfort in these days. But then we read this, and it says that you are coming soon. Or we don't know the day or the hour, but we know we're 2,000 years closer than we were when you made this promise. And it took 4,000 years for you to fulfill the promise you made Adam, and you did not tell him soon. But you've told us soon. So Lord, whenever that is, whatever that day, whatever that hour, whatever that moment, I pray that we would live with a sense of urgency. I pray that when our King returns, when our bridegroom returns and draws us to himself, I pray that we would be found ready and waiting. I pray that, Lord, we would organize our lives in a way that is honoring of that wait, and that we would take the opportunity to share this with others so they too can make preparations. Lord, it's very easy to just go flat. It's very easy to be complacent in this world. Everywhere we go, there's hostility to our faith. And so the temptation is just to be a little quieter about it, to share a little bit less, to not be quite as outgoing, not as bold. And then we open your word and it says, I'm coming soon. And we look through history and we realize that is the next thing on your list. Lord, it could be today, it could be tomorrow, it could be in a year. Whenever it is, I pray, Father, that you would find us ready and waiting, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Lord, and I pray that you would give us the boldness to share that with others as if their lives depended on it. Because, Lord, we know that so much does. So, Father, we thank you for these words. We thank you for the promise. We thank you for how much it means and what it does mean for us as we look forward to the return of our King. And in his name we do pray, amen. Would you please stand as we close today?
it be today. We shout the hymn of heaven. Lord, we praise you this morning, Lord. And if it is not today, Lord, if you tarry, Lord, we pray that as we leave from here, our lives would shine your light into this world. We thank you. We praise you. Keep us safe as we leave from here, Lord, and bring us back again to worship you, either in this place or around your throne. We thank you. We praise you. In your name I pray. Amen. I hope you have a great week. Don't forget to join us Wednesday night, 7 p.m., for a verse-by-verse service. God bless.